certainly have appreciated the contribution made this afternoon in the ministry that we've been listening to. And can I just say a very special thank you to Kyle for his very gracious and very warm word of welcome. It is an honour just to be a small part of this special anniversary, the 25th anniversary of the opening of this church building. I do remember it so very well that Saturday afternoon, and look back with fond affection and indeed gratitude to what the Lord was pleased to do. I also, as Kyle has indicated, have been around here for quite a number of years, and it is good to renew fellowship with those that have been very close to my heart. I do think of Mr. Wilson and his dear family, and Mr. Davidson and his family. I do think of Mr. and Mrs. Maisie's, and also, of course, Dr. and Mrs. Watson. I'm just mentioning these names because they really do stand out in my mind, even though years have gone on and memory is inclined to fade. But people who you meet that leave an impression upon you, they really do have a very special place in our hearts. And I just feel in my own spirit today that we owe these dear people a tremendous tribute, as indeed we do you who have come along this afternoon. Dr. Paisley has been a great source of encouragement to many of us down through his ministry. His life, his example, his inspiration, his leadership is something that we greatly miss at this time. And I know that God in his gracious providence has done a work that will stand the test of time. And I believe it is reflected here in this congregation in Oulton Broad. I do remember the council meeting that we had discussing matters with regard to the compensation that we had received from the other church that was going to be knocked down, making way for the roadway. And Dr. Paisley, he was very keen to make sure that we would go beyond what was really asked for at that time, and the Lord certainly undertook in a wonderful way. So can I just say thank you to the families that are here who are representing their loved ones on a personal level. We owe you a great debt of gratitude. Many, many times I stayed in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Maisie's. It really was a great blessing to me. Their kindness, their hospitality, their generosity was something that really was beyond anything that I could have expected. And Mr. and Mrs. Wilson as well, and just so many of you, could I just say thank you in the Saviour's precious name. We're going to just read a verse of Scripture. It is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The second chapter of the book of the Revelation, and we'll be reading the verse 18. I'm very conscious that once a person mentions the book of the Revelation, that there is an understandable interest, or maybe more an intrigue, about this, the last book in the Bible. I must confess there is much in the book of Revelation that I personally do not understand. And therefore I'm very grateful that at the beginning of this book, we read something that in itself is quite extraordinary. It says, "Blessed are they that read the words of this prophecy." I'm glad that it doesn't say, "Blessed are they that understand the words of this prophecy." But as you read through the 22 chapters, you are assured, according to that very special preface, that you will be blessed indeed. But there are things in the book of Revelation that are practical and challenging to this moment. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we have messages to what is known as the seven churches in Asia. They are very profound and very powerful in their application. But when I looked at these just a few months ago, I recognized that the introduction to the seven churches present us with a word description of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, before the message was communicated to the congregation, their minds and their attention was centered upon the blessed Redeemer himself. And that is still the great challenge that ministers, pastors are faced with, to direct the congregation not to themselves and not to the church, but most certainly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you take time and read the seven word descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and 3, I'm certain that your heart will be wonderfully blessed indeed. But the one that we're looking at is verse 18 of Revelation 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Let me just read that verse to you if I may. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Let's just take a moment to unite our hearts together, please, as we pray. Our Father, as we do draw nigh to thee in the Saviour's precious name, we are very thankful that thou art the same yesterday and today and forever. Thou art not the God of a generation, but thou art from everlasting unto everlasting. Thou didst speak the word, and this world was wonderfully created. And Lord, thou hast breathed thy breath into man, and man has become a living soul. We thank thee for the preservation of thy work, even here in this part of thy vineyard. We thank thee for thy servant, his dear wife and family, and we commend them especially to thee, that thou thyself would undertake for them. We thank thee for the congregation who are present, for family members who are represented here, who in the past have been such a vital contribution to the work under thy grace and under thy guidance. We pray for each of us today, that we might behold the one who is centre to all of our worship, even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we humbly and we reverently pray. Amen. On occasions, I've tried to put myself into the position of the pastor of these seven churches to receive a letter from John the Apostle, recognizing his handwriting, and then opening the letter to discover that this was not from John, but this was from the Holy Spirit directing him to deliver the message to his congregation. I'm not sure how I would have felt if I received the message to the church at Ephesus, wherein they would be told, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And the other churches too would be highlighted by their faults and their failures, as the letters would be relayed to them. But as I've said, the first and most important part of the letter, it was the introduction, pointing the people to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And in this 18th verse of Revelation 2, we have three wonderful things about our Saviour that I want just very briefly to mention today. There is, first of all, the highest identification. He is known as the Son of God. And then secondly, there is the holiest insight, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. And then thirdly, there is the humblest imprint, his feet are like a fine brass. But when we come to the highest identification, we learn that in our study of the scriptures, There are some 156 titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Anointed One, the Bright and Morning Star, the Chief Cornerstone, the Desire of Nations, the Everlasting Father, the Friend of Sinners, the Gift of God, are among some of those 156 titles. But without doubt, the one that stands out from all the rest is found in our text, referring to the Son of God. Now, in this reference to the Son of God, there are a number of points that stand out to instruct us and to inspire us. We have here the evidence that he is alive, that he is the living Son of God. He is speaking here. He is relating something to the church at Thyatira. Now, some people might think that's a very simple point to make, that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. But I feel it is exceedingly and exceptionally important. And it is important for a number of reasons. It is important for those who are not saved. Because I think of Saul of Tarsus, as he made his way along the road to Damascus, the Bible says he was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the Lord's disciples. But when he was on that road, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. And he said to Saul of Tarsus, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And that must have been a major shock to Saul. And then he went on to say, "Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why persecutest thou me?" But Saul in his mind had been thinking, "I am attacking those who preach the resurrection. I am attacking those who believe in a man who rose from the dead. And now I am being told, why persecutest thou me?" And what a message that was to Saul. All the time he thought he was attacking the Lord's people, but he was attacking the Lord. Dear unsaved one, your spiritual battle is not against God's children. It's not against God's church. It's against the Lord himself. That's the challenge that faces those who are not saved. And for those of us who are saved, the fact that he is alive is of great comfort. Because he spoke to Paul, the converted Saul of Tarsus, whenever he realized that he was battling with what is described as the thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for grace that he might indeed have this thorn removed from his life. But the living Son of God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Maybe some of you in this gathering are passing through a very difficult time in your life. It's concealed by your presence and by your contribution to our worship today. But in the secret chambers of your heart, there are issues that are painful, that are disturbing, that are perplexing. Can I say to you that the message that the living Son of God gave to Paul is the same that he will give to you? My grace is sufficient for thee. He is the living Son of God. But he is not only the living Son of God, but he is also the lovely Son of God. I must confess that one of the most precious texts in the Bible to me personally is that text that is found in Song of Solomon, where the bride exclaims, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." I am very conscious that to many people in this world today, the Lord Jesus Christ means nothing. And that to me is a very sad reflection upon so many. And yet the Bible tells me that the unconverted heart cannot see any beauty in the blessed Son of God, because sin distorts the vision of the unregenerate in such a way that there is no beauty in him that they should desire him. But I know that my words would fail, and my expressions would be inadequate to try and to define to you the loveliness of the blessed Son of God. He is alive. He is reflected in his loveliness. But just moving on, we not only have the highest identification, but we have the holiest insight. It says, "Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire." This is a very powerful description. It is linked very closely to another description that is found in Song of Solomon 5, where it speaks of his eyes as being tender as the eyes of a dove. And I see this very much reconciled in the life of Peter. You will know the story very well, how that there was in the life of the dear Son of God an ecclesiastical trial before a civil trial. It was in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas, and we learn that as he was being tried in this ecclesiastical court, there were those who put a cloth around his eyes, and then they smote him on the face, and they stood back and said, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" This was happening when Peter was just a short distance away, denying any association with the Lord Jesus Christ, compounding it with oaths and with curses. Then eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ came up from the prison part of that palace. He emerged into the courtyard where Peter was standing at the fire with a group of people around him. The Bible says something so, so precious. It says that he looked upon Peter. He did not speak to Peter. If the Son of God had to have spoken to Peter, he would have been immediately identified as one of his followers. But can you picture the scene? As the Lord Jesus Christ was being led away to his civil trial, his eyes undoubtedly had swollen with the brutal attitudes of those who smote him on his face. And yet through that swollen countenance, the tender eyes of the Son of God touched the heart of Peter. And there was a flame that consumed his spirit. So much so that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. My dear friend, as we gather today, so many pictures have been painted of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many distorted pictures. But I want to tell you that he loves you. There is no one that is the demonstration of love more than the Son of God. And he loves you in a manner that you will not fully understand. But you might say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. He's looking on you today with those eyes. Yes, there's the eyes of flame dealing with the iniquity of her heart. But there's the eyes that are tender as a dove. And he's saying to you today to come to him. Just one final thought. And that is, we have the humblest imprint. His feet are like fine brass. I must acknowledge quite openly that when I looked at this text recently, I could get a sense, and I'm only condensing what I have looked at to you for this service today, I could get a sense of the reference to the Son of God, and as I have sought to indicate, I can get an appreciation of his eyes like onto a flame of fire. But when it came to his feet are like fine brass, I really struggled with that. I couldn't get a sense of what that really meant in regard to my beloved Savior. Then it struck me very forcibly that brass absorbs heat. Then that made me consider a story that the boys and girls and others will know so well. The story of the three Hebrew children that were put into the burning fiery furnace. And such was the intensity of that heat that even the men that thrust them into the furnace, they were slain by the heat. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, what did he see? He said, though I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And immediately I could see this. The flames were still burning. The heat could still be felt. But the Lord Jesus Christ absorbed the heat of that furnace so that his children would not be hurt. And does he not remind us that when we, his people, walk through the fire, we shall not be burnt? Neither shall the flame kindle upon us. Why? Because he absorbs that trial for us. And while the reference to hurt is not the way I'm going to make it known to you, I still feel it's relevant. Because I know so many of God's people who are hurt today. Sometimes hurt by other Christians. Sometimes hurt by family members. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ not only absorbs the heat, he absorbs the hurt as well. But there's one final consideration. He not only bears the heat of our trials, he has borne the heat of our sin. On the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was subjected to the Father's fiery indignation against sin. I can't see it any differently. That the fires of hell that I as a sinner should have experienced, the Lord Jesus Christ bore on my behalf. So much so that I believe that everything by way of emotion and experience that a person knows in hell, the Lord Jesus Christ knew on the cross at Calvary. I know from the Bible that in hell people thirst. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "I thirst." I know from Luke 16 that those who are in hell remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ responded to the dying thief when he said, "Remember me." In hell, people think about their families. "I have five brethren," the man said, and he wanted someone to go and tell them about the message of the gospel. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Son, behold thy mother." I am conscious of the fact that in hell there is a great gulf fixed between it and heaven. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That can't be coincidental. Can I repeat? If you died without Christ, you'd remember your family. If you died without Christ, you would be an everlasting thirst. If you died without Christ, there would be an unbridgeable gap between where you are and heaven. I can't think of anything more disturbing than God revealing to us the realities of a lost eternity. But it's for our good. In order that you and I might flee from the wrath that is to come. Putting it very succinctly, why should any person, die and go to a lost eternity whenever the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for them? He has absorbed the heat of hell that men and women might be saved. I was just saying this morning, if I can repeat the story of meeting this dear lady in India last week. She came from a tribal area in India, great superstition. Her father was the chief of that tribe. And whenever she was born, her mother died, the chief's wife, if we might describe it in that form. And the villagers that looked up to him and turned against him because they saw this as something contrary to what a chief should experience in his life. And in an effort to mitigate the situation, he said to the villagers that he would put his little baby daughter on the fire pyre with his wife whenever she was being buried. And in the days of preparation before that occasion, he gave this little babe into the care of his sister to look after her until she would be put beside her mother and she would be burnt alive. Her aunt could not bear the thought of doing that. And although she clearly was certain in her mind that she would receive some condemnation, she took this little four-day-old girl, to a school, a Christian school, some miles away, and left her at the door of the school. The administration of that school took her in and looked after her and eventually brought her up. And in the course of her life, she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she is teaching in the Bible college that I was ministering in. And I asked her a very simple question. I said, is this practice still going on today? And she said, every day of every week, of every month, of every year, children are being sacrificed on the fire. She's a trophy of grace. We're privileged in England and in the United Kingdom that the gospel has come to every part of this United Kingdom. And after 25 years in this building, I am constrained to say this as I close. Unto whom much is given, then much shall be required. It will be better in the day of judgment for those tribal areas of India than it will be for men and women of Belfast, or men and women in Alton Broad, who have heard the gospel and turned against it. I plead with you not to think of joining the church. I plead with you to come to Christ, to be saved by his grace, to be born again of his Holy Spirit, because you and I know not what a day may bring forth. His feet is fine brass. He absorbed the flames of God's judgment that you and I could be saved. Thank you so much for listening.